Let's get our Bibles out and open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm in the series of 1 Corinthians. This teaching on the Lord's Supper is part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but it actually begins in chapter 10. So in looking at the Lord's Supper, we're going to do it in three phases today, actually four. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the overview of it, and then I'm going to point out the problem that Paul was addressing, and then we're going to do a deep dive into the actual ceremony of the Lord's Supper. So we are going to be able to understand it. Then the fourth thing that we're going to do is we're going to partake. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper today at the end of this message, hopefully with you have a better understanding, a better ability to get it all together and communicate, you know, and think about that. But here's what I'd like to remind you of. In Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, he is writing them and dealing with different issues. Almost every chapter is a different issue. But throughout, there's a theme throughout the chapters, and that is division. The church of Corinth was known for two things. Number one is they had a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. Signs and wonders, people talking in tongues, interpreting tongues, people prophesying. There was a strong spiritual move of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that they were known for was division and not getting along. And that's a big deal. Here, just to remind you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this goes way back in our talk, Paul says this in verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household. So people who live in Chloe's household told Paul, there's problems there, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. And then he says this last part. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So what's going on here and what's communicating to the very, very beginning is we've got division in this church. It's a large church. It has thousands of people in it, and they are having division. And then Paul deals with it starting in chapter 1. He brings it out again in chapter 10 and chapter 11. So with that understanding, let's just do a tiny little background of communion and of what's going on. The church of Corinth practiced the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. The way it was practiced at the church of Corinth is that it was around a meal. I don't know if you were aware, but Jesus, when he gave everybody the piece of bread and said, this is my body, take and eat, that the next thing that he did was not give them the cup of wine. The next thing he did is they had the Passover meal. They actually ate a whole meal. At the end of that meal, he now gives them a cup and said, this is my blood. So the entire process is the Lord's Supper. The entire thing or the entire whole event that we call the Last Supper is the Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples and explaining from this point on, it's going to be different. It's going to be very, very different. And the difference is going to be us getting identifying with me from this meal. But here's what happened. The church of Corinth would do a potluck. Now, for those who don't know what a potluck is, when I was a kid and I played in the parks and recreation during the summer because, you know, there was a couple of summers I didn't have to go to summer school, just a few. But when I was in the park and recreation, I remember, you know, I rode my bike over to Roosevelt Elementary School, and there would be this park and recreation stuff, and we did all kinds of stuff. We played board games, carom. I mean, there was no electronic anything. There was no internet. I mean, I actually rode my bike to a shopping center not far from our house as a kid to see this gigantic tent that AT&T put up to introduce to the community this breakthrough for the telephone, and they called it push buttons. Before that, there was only the dial. And some of you are going, what? What's a telephone? But anyway, it just shows you I've been around for centuries. But here's what I want you to understand is the Church of Corinth, they would get together for a potluck. And I was telling you about that. Park and Recreation was the first potluck I ever went to. And they literally did a potluck. They had a pot and kids brought a can of something, and they opened all the cans and put it in it and heated it up, and that was a potluck. Okay, that's my first time I've ever seen a potluck, ever. And so when I was now part of church and they want to do a potluck, guess who didn't want to go to the meal? I mean, that is like disgusting. But it's not like that. It's people making their dishes, showing off their ability, their skills, their cooking skills, or their trip to Costco skills. And it's people, everyone in the community, everyone in the church bringing something to share. I'm bringing it to share, and that is, if we all brought something to share, we'll all have something and we'll all be able to share it. That's what a potluck is. The Church of Corinth was doing potlucks. They were bringing food there, having the event, but it was all for the purpose. The whole purpose of it was the Lord's Supper, but they turned it into something else. So we find out real quick what's going on. First of all, I want to give you a couple of words that you may be familiar with, that you may know. You may know the word Eucharist. If you're Catholic, you should know this word. The word Eucharist means the giving of thanks. It means thanksgiving. And it is found where Jesus took the cup, took the bread, and gave thanks. It is where we have the word Eucharist. It's a compound word, a couple of words there in the Greek, but Jesus actually gives thanks. And Eucharist means to give thanks. When you are at the Lord's Supper, one of the things that you should be doing is giving thanks. It's part of the Lord's Supper. The other word that we use is communion. We use that word a lot here. We use the word communion. Well, the word communion from the Greek is koinonia. Koinonia means joint participation, where everybody comes together to do it together. We're not alone, we are together. So right away we know that the Lord's Supper involves the Eucharist, it involves communion, it involves thanksgiving, it involves community. And the last word that we are aware of that it's also called is the Lord's Supper. Paul calls it the Lord's Supper. He doesn't call it Eucharist, he doesn't call it communion, he calls it the Lord's Supper. And the word supper here in the Greek means a feast or a festival. It's a time for feasting, a time for a festival. And so what we have, in, if we are going to do the Lord's Supper, we are going to be giving thanks, we're going to be doing community, and we are going to be having a feast or having a festival. And that's what the Church of Corinth did. They took the word supper and they went a little too far with it and made it nothing but a party. And Paul said, I got to address this. I got to deal with this because you need to know that it's far more than that, that there's more things. So it all begins with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles open, you can flip over to chapter 10, verses 16 through 21, and then we're going to chapter 11. Here's what Paul says in chapter 10, and I did this a few months back in great detail. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the koinonia, the joint participation of the Lord and us together of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, and the Greek word is koinonia, of the body of Christ? He said that when we come together for this cup of blessing and this bread of blessing, the whole purpose of it is for us to have communion with the Lord, be together with the Lord. We're participating. How do we participate in the Lord's death? We benefit from it. He died, we benefit. Because he died, we live. And if we're not living, then we're not doing communion with him. Get a little further in that. Then it goes here, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake that one bread. And he's referring to this communion ceremony, or what is known as the Lord's Supper. And then Paul says this, jumping to verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Like I said a few months ago, and you can find this sermon where I did this online. It's on our website. It's in our phone app. It's real easy for you to get to and listen to it. I did a few weeks on demonic powers. And Paul is saying there is a table of demons and a table of the Lord. There is the supper, the supper, the Lord's Supper, and the supper of demons. And he says, you can't partake of both of them. And he begins this talk about the Lord's Supper, and he deals with some other issues in chapter 10, chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, we get to this whole understanding. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like you to get your Bibles out. I'm not going to put it on the screen. And we are going to read verse 17 through verse 34. And the whole purpose of this is right now, I want you to have a snapshot of the problem or the issue or the thing that people really, really know. So if you have a Bible, so let's follow together in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. You can use electronic device like I am. You can use a real Bible like I have up here. You know, it doesn't matter. Just follow along. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be fractions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of the Lord and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And that's a phrase for being dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will settle order. I will set in order when I come. Okay, so I want to look at the issue that Paul brings out. The scriptures I've just read have been read by you possibly more than once, many times. It's when people usually teach on communion, especially the Catholic Church, especially the Lutheran Church, the Episcopalian Church, a lot of evangelical churches, the Baptist Church taught the same thing, that what you need to do is examine yourself first and see if there's any sin, and that you need to get to a place of being worthy to take communion. And that totally misses it. It is not at all what Paul is talking about. And so we're going to go through this. Again, I'm going to show you what the problem is, and then we're going to do a deep dive in how to actually receive communion and what we should be doing during the Lord's Supper. Again, everyone has made communion about you, and it's not about you. Everyone has made the Lord's Supper about me. I must look at me. I must examine me. I must make sure I am worthy. I must make sure I have no sin before I take that bread. I must. And it's all centered around you. Interesting. Why don't we do it the way the Bible has instructed us and get it off of us and get it onto the Lord? So let's go a little bit deeper into it. Again, let's talk about the problem, then we're going to come back into the solution of it. Here's the issue that Paul brings up. He goes, therefore, you come together. And this word, therefore, remember I've taught you, whenever you see the word therefore, you should be looking above it in the scriptures. What was he talking about right before he said the word therefore? And what he's talking about the word therefore right before that is the Lord's Supper, coming together as a group of people. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is, and here's what Paul said, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That was the whole purpose of them coming together. The whole reason that they called the church meeting and the community came together with their food, the whole purpose of it was the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. That's not what you're doing. You are not doing that at all. Paul says this, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Paul brings this out very clearly in these scriptures, that they came together with their divisions. If you remember in chapter 1, we have a division. In chapter 10, we have a division. Chapter 11, we have a division. And he's dealing with these divisions. And what's going on at the Lord's Supper, at the potluck of the church, are people are sitting with their sects, their circles, their friends, their community, inner tiny little community, and no one else. And that's not what the Lord's Supper is about. The Lord's Supper is not for you to have relationships with the friends that you always have. It's for you to have community with people you really don't know that well in your own church. It's to meet new people. It's to interact with others. It's to be more engaged, to be more koinonia, more community. And here's what he said. You gather together and you are declaring that you're eating the Lord's Supper, but you're not. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry. And here's the issue at the church of Corinth. There were people that were poor enough, that they didn't have anything to bring. And what the church was doing was segregating people according to their class, according to their friendship, according to their finances, according to what they brought. And they were sharing with their friends their food, not sharing with the whole community. So there were people that were over on one side eating, and other people had nothing to eat because they had nothing to bring. Every single time we have done any kind of a meal here at Church of Grace, whether we're barbecuing hot dogs and hamburgers after a Sunday, because we're doing something about small groups, or we're doing a Friends Day or something else, we plan on making sure that we have enough food if someone comes that didn't even know the event was taking on or they had nothing to bring, to make sure everybody can eat. We make sure the leadership doesn't get in line first, they get in line last, to make sure everybody gets a meal. It is more important that everybody is fed, because that's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's for everyone. This is just me, just my opinion, all right? Not speaking on behalf of leadership or anyone else, just my opinion. I think it's cool when we can take some time, a couple times a year, and have a potluck after church and just get to meet people. I like it. I like the hot dog hamburger thing, where we're not doing it for the food. Like, you know, it's not that great of a hamburger. Well, it's free to you, so why don't you shut up and be nice? The issue isn't how good the food is. The issue is how good the people are. Okay, just my opinion, okay? That's just me. Okay, let's continue. Next verse. What, Paul says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? So Paul says, you're not supposed to come to the Lord's Supper seeing how much food you can eat. You're supposed to come to the Lord's Supper to see how much you can share. It's a big difference. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. By you only staying with your little group and only sharing your food with your certain friends, you are now shaming the church, which is supposed to be community and unity. And we have to remember that. He wants us to be in community, wants us to be in unity. Verse, now I'm going to jump to 26 because I'm going to come back to those verses in our deeper dive. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. This is important. You proclaim, and I'm coming back to that in a moment as well. The Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And this is the word that everybody goes after, is unworthy. We're going to explain what worthy is and what unworthy is in just a moment. But everybody goes after that, and they take this whole thing and put it about them. Put it onto themselves. Okay, I got to make sure I'm worthy. So far, the worthiness has been quit being in a little group that you don't invite complete strangers to. What this whole thing is about is division in the church, and how do we get rid of division in the church, and how do we get to know other people that we may not know? You may say, well, I'm kind of nervous to go meet other people. Well, they're nervous to meet you. So just knock down the nervousness and say, hi, I'm Tom, whatever your name is. You know, let's continue. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So this whole part about not discerning the Lord's body has to do with, are you discerning that the body and the blood is for everyone? Or have you just gotten into your little group with your food and it's just for you, your group? Because you are communicating that salvation isn't for everyone. Your unworthiness has to do with your attitude of coming to the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper's attitude should be it's for everyone. I'm starting to get excited and raise my voice and yell. We have grandkids up in the front sitting with us, and one of them was watching me online and with their dad in Florida, and she said, why is he yelling? Doesn't he know he has a microphone? And I've been trying not to yell, but sometimes I just get real excited and I can't help it because I'm passionate about God's word and about you living with Jesus. And he says this, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks. So far, everything that he's talking about, worthy and unworthiness, has to do with why are you coming to the Lord's Supper? What's your attitude? I'm going to give you soon what your attitude should be and help you process this and what the Lord's Supper should be about. Again, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. He goes, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or dead. He says that your divisions that are inside your church are hurting the flow of the gifts of healings. Now, do you remember Jesus? Anyone remember him? When he was on earth and walked around and he did miracles, do you remember how many times it was written? And he healed everyone, everyone. Then he went to his hometown. He went back to Yorba Linda. And it says that he couldn't do any mighty works, but just heal a few sick folk. Why? What was going on in his hometown? There were divisions. There were complaints. There was no faith. They didn't believe what he had to say. Here's what I'm saying is, we actually control the atmosphere of spiritual moves. The more unity you're in, the more it's going to flow. The more you care about others, the more it's going to flow. The more that you want to see someone else healed, the more it's going to flow. And they are having an issue right here where some are weak and sick, and they're praying, and they're moving in the gifts of the Spirit, and they're prophesying, and they're not seeing, but they're still seeing people sick in their congregation. And they still see some people die earlier than they should. And what was causing that lack of spiritual move and direction was the divisions in the church. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. We have some people, we've got some dear friends of ours who can't come to church because they've been fighting several things in their bodies, both husband and wife, going through some tough stuff, some amazing challenges. I don't want to be the person that is divisive that would cause them not to receive what they need to get from God. You know, but there's a covering, there's spiritual covering in the church. And we want to have that spiritual covering of, we believe that God still does miracles. He still heals, that prophecy still takes place. So let's go on. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The whole purpose of chastisement, the word chastisement, has to do with the word correction. God corrects his people. He corrects the body. just like a loving, caring father or mother would correct their child. When we do that, we have six kids, three boys, three girls, and when the boys were little, oh gosh, there was a couple of times, like your dad, a couple of times he'd get the wooden spoon three times in a day. The girls, and they're coming up, the girls maybe three times in their life when they're smaller. So when they became teenagers, it was far more challenging for girls, not boys. Anyway, let's go back. If we are judged by God, we won't be condemned with the world. In other words, the judgment of God isn't something to be threatened by. We have a loving Heavenly Father that says, hey, stop doing that. Stop behaving like that. And you'll first hear it from the Holy Spirit inside you. You'll just hear. You know, Pastor Josh mentioned that he defaults to guilt. I was right there going, I know exactly what you mean. Amen. But then there are times where you're just going through life and the Holy Spirit just says, you know what, you know, just change your attitude. That's chastisement. And at the same time, you feel, oh, I'm so sorry I did that. And the more sorry we are in that sense, and the more pliable or compassionate we are to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that the less the chastisement, the in depth. Like, for an example, if you tell your child, brush their teeth, and then they don't for 4 years. The next time you tell them, it's a little more firm, isn't it? And then the next time is a little firmer. And the next time it's firmer. Come on, any parents can say amen to this. Yeah. And the thing is, if they just do it right away, you never go to the next level of firmness. It's the same with God. If you will just listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and be corrected by him throughout life, he won't get firmer. But he will if you don't listen. You know, just real simple understanding. Verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait. So, therefore, okay, this is a big deal. Let's go back. Let's get back to this other part that I want you to see. Let's get back. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We won't be condemned with the world. Because of that, we're judging ourselves. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, and this coming together, this whole purpose, this whole phrase has to do with the Lord's Supper. People are coming, they're going to church, and people are bringing food to church. They are going to have the bread at the beginning, they're going to have the meal, and then they're going to have the cup. And all of it is the Lord's Supper. And all of it has to do with having community and communion and remembering the Lord's Supper. But they changed it to a party. And that's the problem. And the problem is, he says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. First of all, let's make sure everybody's involved in it. Let's make sure everybody's there. Let's make sure it doesn't matter if they brought food or not. Let's make sure everybody eats. The purpose was not to have a meal. The purpose was to have the Lord's Supper. And there's a big difference with it. And sharing some food, you know, like you'll see, you know, there'll be a potluck and there'll be a stuff, you know, kind of thing like that. It's kind of like you go to a buffet. I'm not a big fan of buffets, but there'll be times I'll be in a golf tournament and at the end of the tournament, they'll have a buffet. And you see the guys that get there first and they have enough food that could fill up two plates easily on one plate. It's like, okay, is there any salad left over? You know, did you take all the mashed potatoes kind of thing? And that's not what church potluck should be. They shouldn't be how much can I get? It should be how much can I share? Okay, big deal, really important. Verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. See, Paul said, eat at home, come here and graze, but fellowship. The issue is if you're eating a lot of food, you're not talking very much. And the purpose of the Lord's Supper was to talk, to get to know people. I can just tell by your body language and your facial expressions that you're just loving every minute of this. Okay. These, their actions, okay, the actions of the church of Corinth, their actions declared two things. Number one, it declared that the Lord's Supper was only a party. It was about a party. How much can I eat? How much can I drink? It had to do with being, had to do with having a party. People were drinking wine excessively. They're getting drunk at church. And Paul said, what are you doing? Okay. And then the second thing that they are through their actions is not all are welcome in my group at the party. That's the divisions. And Paul is trying to communicate clearly the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is community, is all of us getting together, all of us having division. So now we're going to go to those scriptures I missed, just a couple of verses, and now we're doing our third part of this talk, and that's our deeper dive into communion. So let's look at it, beginning in Luke chapter 22. I thought we might as well go and see what happened when Jesus declared it. Don't you think Jesus is a good authority? And so here's what it said. This is Jesus at the Last Supper. This is Jesus with his disciples. And he says this, and he took bread and he gave thanks. This word for thanks is Eucharist. And he gave thanks. Gave thanks. He didn't give the Eucharist. He didn't eat the Eucharist. He did the Eucharist. He did the thanksgiving. And broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance. Now, this is really, really, really important. Do this in remembrance of me. Communion is about Jesus, not about you. But yet we've been taught for decades, for centuries, it's about you. That you should think about your sins. You should think about your shortcomings. You should think about everything bad about you and try to wash it out. And if you can't wash it out, let that communion tray go by. Don't take it because you're not worthy. I know some people who are so involved in that doctrine that they never take communion because they never, ever feel worthy. And the whole thing that they've done is they've made communion or the Lord's Supper about them instead of about Jesus. And Jesus said, it's all about me. It's all about me. This is what it's all about. So we have to remember it's all about Jesus. Then the next verse, likewise, he also took the cup after supper. So he had the supper first. Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So now let's jump to 11, verse 23, where Paul quotes what he learned. Now get this, what Paul says. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. For I received from the Lord. I received from the Lord. I received from the Lord. Paul the apostle was not at the Last Supper. But yet the Lord told him this. I don't know if you are aware, but we do know by Paul's writing, especially those comments he's made to the church of the area of Galatia, the Galatians, where Paul actually went to the third heaven. Paul was transfigured. He left planet Earth while he was alive, went to heaven in the throne room of God and talked with the Father and the Son, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and they tell him things. And they give him the understanding, and he comes back to planet Earth and begins to preach the gospel of grace. And he changes the world. But he was in heaven. He even came back and said, I heard things that I'm not allowed, not authorized to even quote, even share, tell anybody on planet Earth, which would be so difficult to do. You go to heaven and God says, okay, now this part don't tell anybody. And I mean anybody. That'd be tough. I can't wait to find out what it was. Isn't that like all of us? But here's what I want you to see. While he was in heaven, Paul is in heaven. Jesus himself teaches Paul how to have the Lord's Supper. I think that's a pretty good authority. And I think we should look at it that way, in the depth of that. He says, for I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Sounds just like it did in the previous verse that we're talking about. And when he had given thanks, Eucharist, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, teach the church when they have the Lord's Supper, it should all be about me. Me, me, me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not you, not me, me. Me, me. Not me, me. You got it? Okay, so then he goes, then he continues. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He didn't say, I want you to. He never told Paul, before anyone takes the Lord's Supper, have them examine their life and make sure they're worthy. When his blood made you worthy. He didn't tell Paul, when they have the Lord's Supper, have them think of all their sins and confess every sin that they possibly can remember. He didn't say that. Jesus did not give Paul those instructions. He gave them the instructions, have them remember me. Now, here's the important part. When we come over here and he says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We are supposed to, when we take the Last Supper, think about Jesus on the cross. And I think that's what the Catholic Church has done real well. They do have him on the cross to remind us. I like both. I like him on the cross and I like an empty cross. I like both of them. And the reason I like both of them is because I want to be reminded of what he did for me. And I also want to be reminded what the Father did by taking him off the cross so I can be resurrected with him. I just like both of them. That's just my opinion. And then he says this, because I want to think about what did you do on the cross? You gave me life. You gave me forgiveness of sin. You took away my sin. You took it and put it on the cross. Thank you for doing that, Jesus. I just want to give him thanks. Part of the Lord's Supper. Then he says this about the blood. The cup is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood. If I was going to teach further on this, and maybe this will happen in the future, I would do a series on the blood of Jesus so you can understand. What is he saying right here? This do as often as you drink it and remember. I find out, you'll find in the New Testament by the writing of Paul, because he learned it in heaven, it was the blood of Jesus that cleansed us. It was the blood of Jesus that bought us. It was the blood of Jesus that brought us into the family of God. It was the blood of Jesus that converted us. It was the blood of Jesus that made us a new creation. It was the blood of Jesus that heals. It was the blood of Jesus that gives you sound mind. If you read about the blood of Jesus in the New Testament, there's so much to remember when you're taking the Lord's Supper. I can remember. Remember I'm healed. Remember my mind is whole. Remember that he did this for me. Remember, and I'm supposed to be thinking about Jesus. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. This word for proclaim could be understood as preach, shout, declare. What is it you're declaring? The Lord's death till he comes. You are declaring it's for everyone. Salvation's for everyone. Salvation is for you. Salvation is for every single person. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter anything. And then, so here's what I would like you to understand. When you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you do three things, okay? Three things when you're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Number one, you remember your salvation is by the blood of Jesus. Number two, you welcome everyone to the table of the Lord because it's salvation. And number three, you proclaim his death. What is it you're proclaiming to others? The very fact that you take that bread and you put it in your mouth, you take that cup and you drink it, you are proclaiming these things. His death did two main things. Number one, salvation for all. Everyone's included. Everyone is included to the cross, which means they're all included to the potluck. And this is where they were doing it in an unworthy manner. Their unworthiness was they were not including everyone. And how much can you shame the church when you say you're not included in salvation when you are? for a church to say, you can't come because your skin doesn't look like mine. You can't come because you're dressed different. I was just told a story just the other day. Suzette and I were at lunch with some friends, and they were telling me about Rick Renner's son. Rick Renner is a person that is a friend of mine, and it was someone I got connected to when I was first in ministry and first preaching. Well, God moved his family to Russia almost, 3 decades ago. And he raised his family in Russia. He has the largest church in Moscow. He's on national television in Russia and now in the United States. He is changing Europe and Russia and getting people saved. One of his sons moved to the United States about 8 years ago, and he does events. He goes to the events none of you feel comfortable to go. So he went to an event recently where it was LGBTQ event, where everybody was displaying all of their behavior in the open. He just goes there, his wife, his team, starts worshiping people, starts worshiping the Lord, starts worshiping God, and people get drawn to him. And in that weekend event, he led 1,000 people to Jesus. What he did. Yeah, I think we should thank him. What he did is he took the Lord's Supper to them. You're included in salvation. I don't care how you're dressed. I don't care what your behavior has been. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you think. You got to first get saved. It's amazing how many people want sinners to stop sinning before they believe in Jesus. I mean, they're just living what they think. When the Holy Spirit touches you, Holy Spirit gives you new life. It can change you. The death did 2 things, salvation for all. Number 2, open the door to healing of mind and body. When we proclaim his death, we are saying to everybody, you can be healed. What's going on in your body? What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your life? This whole thing was community where we live whole, we live healthy, we live with Jesus, we are communing with the Lord, we are having koinonia with Jesus. Together, we say yes. You ready to have communion? Would you like to take communion right now? Could you take communion with remembering, welcoming, and proclaiming? Could you take communion and receive the elements and think about, okay, I want to remember Jesus. This is not about me. This is about Jesus. It's not about how bad you are. It's about how good he is. It's to remind us. Here's what Paul says in another letter. Awake to righteousness and sin not. The more we are awakened to who we are in Christ, the less sins in our life. So the better way to get rid of sin is not trying to stop, but it is trying to remember who you are already in Christ. Remember what he has done for you.